invite you to be seated. Oh my gosh. They didn't tell anybody? No one? Nothing? Nada? Not a single word? Well, I guess it's up to us then. It's a good thing we were here, right? We've been right here from the beginning, though. All along, we've been the time travelers. Yeah, and while none of the other characters in the story could see us or hear us, we've been able to see and hear and witness everything, everything, right from the beginning. Right there when it started in Galilee, Jesus showing up at that pitiful little creek they call the Jordan River and asking to be baptized. We were there, we watched, we heard as John pressed Jesus down into that muddy water, and we heard God's voice when he came up out of the water, and God said, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to him." We were even with Jesus in the wilderness. Nobody else was there with him, but we were. It was just us and Jesus and the devil there to tempt him, and we witnessed and watched his private doubts as he wrestled with what it meant to accept God's call and whether he should try to manage his own life and seize his own power and meet his own needs or rely. And then he became simply determined to rely on nothing but the power of God. So we were there. We were there in Galilee when Jesus called his first disciples. Yeah, it was a rather motley crew, wasn't it? Kind of ne'er-do-well bunch, fishermen, some laborers, even a tax collector, a dozen men altogether. And then, of course, there were the women who started to follow him, people like Mary of Magdala and Salome and Martha and Mary, his friends, and all the other women who followed him or supported his ministry. And then we watched as the sinners and the outcasts all came and began to follow him. And he called them too, imperfect people like us, people who are often clueless and who messed up and who fumbled and who outright failed. We were there. We traveled with him from town to town. We walked the roads from Cana to Capernaum to Bethsaida and back again, listening and observing as Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God and shows us that kingdom and everything he says and does. He teaches us a new way. God's way, he says, a way of mercy, a way of kindness, honesty, truth, life. And there's something different about this guy, something kind of riveting. He isn't like anyone else, and it's comforting and it's unsettling at the same time. He has this amazing capacity to look into our hearts, to see us, to really see us, and to love us, and to love everyone, even when we're at our worst. And it's a love, he shows us, that heals and restores and forgives, even when there's little or no faith and no remorse. We watched Jesus touch untouchable people, the lepers, the bleeding women, and heal them with mercy and love. And with a word, he cast all of our self-destructive demons that plague us. At the sound of his voice, even the dead come back to life. And he tells us that if we have love, if we trust in him, we will be able to do these things also. Love others, he says, as I have loved you. It's an active love. It's a busy love. From the beginning, it's fast-paced. He just goes from one amazing moment, bringing mercy and healing to another. And he says, love others as I have loved you, even your enemies, especially your enemies, he said. Do for others as I have done for you. Another pastor shares a story of what that looked like. He talks about a woman named Sally. It's not the Sally in our church. Her father deserted her when she was 3 years old. Her mother filled the void with a parade of temporary replacements, none of whom wanted Sally around. So Sally got discarded. She was shuffled and passed around from an aunt to a cousin to a grandmother and back again, staying only as long as their patience and convenience would allow. She shuffled from school to school and town to town, so she never had a friend growing up, not a real friend, just acquaintances. She longed for stability that she had never had, so she married young and poorly. Her husband abandoned her with three small children. She had no job, she had no diploma. Her dreams wither. She struggles to survive. We know what that looks like. We see it in our own lives and other people's lives all the time. All her life, she's been neglected. Now she starts to neglect herself. She doesn't think she's worthy of anything good. Bad jobs follow worse jobs. A lousy husband gets replaced with a whole string of abusive boyfriends. Alcohol and drugs enter in and speed her descent. She's 32 years old. A mother of five, unemployed, living off the leftovers of friends and neighbors and anybody that'll lend her a hand. When she sleeps in with a hangover and wakes up to find her youngest daughter drowned in the pool next door. Before the funeral, Sally tells the minister that she's been abandoned by God. She says there's no reason to live, no reason at all. Part of him's disgusted with her. He really has to wrestle this one. It's a tough funeral for him to do. He's so mad at this woman for her neglect and for the tragedy that has cost her child a life. He's furious with her that her child has died, and he wants more than anything to condemn her. But instead, the Spirit prompts him, and he told her about a God who loves and forgives. And he assured her that God hadn't forsaken her. He said, God loves you. God loves you. God knows your pain. You are not alone. It wasn't a lot. It wasn't his best effort, but for Sally, it was a turning point. After her daughter's death, she repented. That just means turn. It means an about face, a change of direction. She didn't get on her knees and pray to God to forgive her sin. She just turned. She turned from thoughts of suicide. She turned from crippling self-pity. She turned from despair. She turned toward life and beauty and goodness. She quit the alcohol and the drugs. She began to value herself. She stopped tolerating bad men in her life. She moved to a small town with her four remaining children. She found a job. Then she found a better job. She bought a car. She bought a house. She planted flowers. She planted a tree. She made friends. For the first time in her life, she had community. She made peace with her family. And a month before her death, she told her son, I think I'm going to look for a church. The last 5 years, people said at her funeral, the last 5 years were her happiest. She had found peace and joy. What transformed Sally? God's love. God's love heals. God's love brings life. God's love brings reconciliation. That is the message that we have been given to share with this world. In a world that is full of self-righteous anger, a world that lusts for punishment and retribution and violence, a world that says, get even. Someone shoots another driver and they're asked why. She tried to pass me. Someone shoots bystanders at a parade. Why? They were looking at me. Game of litigation is not to restore what has been taken, but to destroy the other person, to leave them with absolutely nothing. Every week, someone says to me, you know, why can't we just have him assassinated? Public discourse where other people, human beings, are called vermin and poison and other ugly words that debase and dehumanize others. We have cancel cancel culture. It's a whole new thing now. You destroy a reputation, you destroy a career, a life's work of somebody just because we don't agree maybe with one thing they said or did. No mercy, no tolerance, out with them. It's not that surprising that Jesus was crucified. It's really not. Put to death by people who were pulling cheap political moves, lying and scheming to get rid of him. I mean, that's business as usual. But this isn't the world God wants for us. It's not the world that God created and planned for us. We're not supposed to live in a world of fear and hatred and death and destruction. We're not. Ancient times, the Israelites were acting just like we act today. They were doing the same exact stuff. And so God said, I'm going to give you a law because we have to limit this violence and suffering. You know, this is out of control. So God said, here's the new law. From now on, if somebody takes out your eye, whether they did it on purpose or by accident, you can take one of their eyes, but you don't get to take all their eyes. You don't get to annihilate them. You don't get to torture them. You don't get to ruin their life. You get to do exactly what they did. One eye for one eye. You're limited to one tooth for a tooth, God said. But Jesus comes and says, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, offer him the left also. Absorb the pain. Do not return it. Do not forgive. Bless and do not curse those who persecute you, he said. And that is what he did when he was hanging on the cross. He forgives the guilty man who is crucified next to him, a man who maybe deserved to be crucified, and assures him that today, sir, you're going to be with me in paradise. And from the cross, he looks out on his executioners and all the people who reviled him, spat on him, smeared his reputation, people who have whipped him, lied about him, derided him. He looks on all of them, with compassionate love, and says, Father, forgive them. And God's response is resurrection and life for all of us. Because he lives, we shall live also. Not because we're good, but because we're loved by God eternally and perfectly with this transforming grace. And this is just the beginning of the good news of what God has done and is doing for us in Jesus Christ. There's nothing outside of God's reach and power, nothing at all. This is the message of Easter. There is nothing outside the power of God's love, no matter what we've done, no matter what we may have failed to do, whether we're the best witness in the world or the absolute worst, death and sorrow have no hold on us. That is the power of Jesus' love for us. If you came to the tomb this morning expecting to find death, you're going to be disappointed. Because Jesus is not here. He is risen. He's gone ahead of you to Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you. It's a resurrection story, so it doesn't have an ending. A resurrection story never has an ending. It's the promise always of a fresh start. A new beginning with Jesus. So for heaven's sakes, go out there and tell someone, anyone, what you've seen and heard. Change the world with God's love story. Amen.